Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here. Hope everybody had a great weekend. And still, going to have a good one. I just want to say, there's a lot of, I know we mentioned a couple of needs this morning, but remember, there's a lot of things going on with people right now. Surgeries, how many surgeries are in the church right now? A lot. People been in the hospital, different things. Keep everybody in prayer, right? Uphold everyone. Build up everyone, including yourself, especially, right? And also, I just wanted to publicly say, John, it's been so good seeing you here, man. I'm telling you, man. Welcome home, bro. Welcome home. Great to have you, man. Been praying for you, actually, through the years. And your mom has definitely spoken a lot of you. So,
yeah, that's what she does.
Yeah. And she's probably online going, what did he say? What did he say?
It's all good.
Yes, it's all good. Yes. But very, very excited about that. And There are others that I want you to know. I hope you haven't forgot anybody that you ever knew in the Lord. Anybody. And I hope that your prayers continually go up for everybody that has the Word of God in them. Right? Now, it is true. Not everyone in this world has the Word of God working in them as far as the light of Christ. But there are those that have been in the light of Christ and are now in darkness. Keep them in prayer. Whose job is it to remember? And that's a funny way to say it, but it's always the Lord's work to remember, isn't it? But do you have the Lord in you? So are you going to remember those that need to be remembered? It might be their only hope in this life is if you remember them in God. How about that? So let's do that. You agree? Yeah, me too. Me too. To move along, last week we talked about the life giver. I love that thought. The quickening spirit. And I actually want to continue on and go into a few other things. What did we say? That, number one, I focused a lot on the Word of God, your perception of the Word of God. Hopefully that helped some people this week, although the timing on that probably wasn't the greatest in this sense. It was a busy week, wasn't it, for a lot of people? This is probably one of the busiest weeks, no doubt about it. But if you dug deep to find that Word of God, then you were able to look into the Word this week and let that teaching actually do something to your perception. I hope that's the case. But I'll tell you what, it truly, truly, when you perceive the Word of God as a life giver, as Jesus Christ, a life giver, the Word of God is a life giver, the preached Word is a life giver, wow. That should change your whole world, 100%. Let's continue on that. I want to get the scriptures over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, scriptures that I mentioned last week. 1 Corinthians 15, and, let me say this. I don't know if I've ever said this publicly. I probably have, but when I show people even preaching and teaching. You take 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example. The first half of that chapter, Paul is preaching the gospel of resurrection and saying, if the resurrection didn't happen, then our faith is in vain. So he goes to say, man, this resurrection is real. And so believing in the resurrection is absolutely part of our life. But then the second half of the chapter, what does he do? He kind of goes into now ordering it all out, teaching it, and really setting things in place to understand the resurrection. And that to me is pretty profound too. So if I read that chapter, I'm looking at it and I'm going, well, I'm fired up in the first half of that chapter. I'm like, wow, I believe in the resurrection when I'm done reading the first half of that chapter. When I read the second half, I go, wow, there is a lot to the resurrection. And it's bigger than I thought. But see, knowing that I believe in the resurrection is the first order to understanding the resurrection. And how many of you can believe at least in an existence of a resurrection so that that propels you into understanding it? Did that make sense? In other words, believe it. Let that belief guide you into greater understanding. And I'm actually going to read in the teaching part, verse 45, and I'm going to continue about what I taught last week. Verse 45 says, and so it was written. And he says that because he was talking about a natural body and a spiritual body. Did we get that? We're working on it. He's talking about a natural body and a spiritual body. And he says, so it was written. The first man, Adam, was a living soul. That's earth. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. That's heavenly. Wow. Okay. That answers a lot of things right there. But did you notice too, the first Adam and the last Adam? So there was a first and a last. Well, then who was everybody else in between? They're all Adam. So the Bible is written, especially in the Old Testament, about Adam. And it's all concerning a name, isn't it, Keith? And sometimes we go, well, it's more about a man, but that's true. But that man is named Adam, and Adam is about to get a name change. And so when you talk about Adam, the first Adam, imagine the idea of that Adam coming to an end. And Jesus is the last Adam. That is mind-blowing, John. You know why? Because if I've ever been under the first Adam, which is, Brad, what did he do? What did the first Adam do? Yep. He disobeyed God. He brought sin into the world. Thank you, Adam. Everybody say, that's me. Right? Well, don't be putting no blame on some other guy that you say, well, he was 4,000 years ago? Approximately. 6,000 years ago? Approximately. 10,000 years ago, approximately, nobody knows. Here's the thing. That's because it's spiritual. That's because it's spiritual. And so imagine the end of Adam and the beginning of Jesus. The end of the old, Julie, and the beginning of the new. So if you were to read that verse again and you say, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. Let's keep reading, 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. So he lays the order out, first Adam, last Adam. Natural, spiritual. 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Everybody relate to that? The second man is the Lord from heaven. Anybody relate to that? See, now notice something here. Now he decides and he says first man and the second man. So he dealt with the name and the origin of sin. And he said, first and last, this is how sin came in, and this is how sin goes out. And then he now shows that there's an order of man that's got to work here. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So now, did the quickening spirit take on the form of a man and become the second man to deal with sin? Yes. Because before that, Israel repented how many times? Can you count? Have you been listening to Keith's teaching? Can you count how many times that you've repented from sin? Probably not. Nor could Adam through all the generations. And yet then you come to Jesus Christ, and then can you count how many times you repent from sin? How many? How many times did Jesus have to repent of sin? When he took on the cross and took on sin. Now, I know what all of you are saying, wait, Jesus didn't sin. Right. But when he hung on the cross, did he carry sin or not? If he didn't carry sin, and that's what I meant, then there would be no repentance of sin, would there? Do you know what his repentance was? It's not like we were taught. Get on one knee and say, Lord, forgive me my sins. You know what? I actually don't even have a problem with that. I think you should do that, by the way. Oh, by the way, go ahead. Because the confession of your physical mouth will definitely do something to your heart and your conscience. So, yeah, I'm okay with that. I'm not here to knock that. What I am saying is the way Jesus confessed it was when he started talking on the cross and he said, it is finished. I have finished my work. I have took on sin. Now let me go into the grave and let me show everybody how to repent. I'll stay in the grave for 3 days and then I'll raise up and I'll come alive. Is that not a repentance from sin? And we say, well, I want to repent from sin. That's awesome. But do you know the finishing of repentance to sin is not just in the confession? What is it in? The resurrection. So here's the order of Adam and Jesus. Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus was resurrected and overcame sin. Because think about it. I got to get into this. I think about Paul when he's preaching in this first half of this chapter. And he's talking about if there is no resurrection. Think about it like this. Why would he have to preach that so fervently? I'll tell you why. Because imagine Jesus dying on the cross. He's dead. And now he's in the grave. Finished? He's laying in the grave. What good is death if there's no resurrection? What good is it? You see my point? What is the need for the preaching of resurrection? Because if you don't believe in resurrection, you will stay dead your entire existence in sin. Imagine that, Deborah. No, you don't want to, do you? I don't either. Matter of fact, I'm going to put my stock in what Paul said, that if there is no resurrection, my faith is in vain. I live my whole life seeking after the Lord and believing in a resurrection, more so now than I ever have, is that I believe in the resurrection, and here's what the apostles went from believers to ones who were witnesses of. And is that what the goal is here for us, is to obtain unto a likeness with Jesus in his resurrection? So what would that make us? If Jesus is a life giver and I'm raised with him, what would that make me? A life giver? What would that make you? A life giver. Oh, now we're talking. So now we're changing everything about us. See, we were once Adam, but we're not Adam anymore. Unless you're going through the nature or the idea of the last Adam. Now, how many would say, wait a second, Jesus is the last Adam? Yes, he is. Absolutely, 100%. But how many of you are in Jesus with him? In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, therefore, are you now partakers with him in the last Adam so that you no longer have to walk in sin? Disobedient Adam, disobedient, full of fear, naked, hiding from God. Is that the kind of way you want to live for God in this earth? Think about this. I'm scared of God. So that if I feel guilty, I go and hide. Now, this is a real thing. This is amazing how Adam's thoughts are in a lot of people. Have you been ever experienced this where you've been through times where you it dawned on you that you haven't probably read your Bible or prayed or anything for a week or two? Isn't it interesting? There's a thought that clicks at that moment. This is where the first Adam kicks in. Instead of running straight to God, we feel condemned, and it's almost like we feel so guilty that we hide. And then you know how we justify it? We blame ourselves, and we take such a pity party that we can't even be honest with God. We just sit in our pity, and we acknowledge that I'm so bad, and I'm so evil, and I'm so useless and lazy, and then you just condemn yourself, and next thing you know, what good is that? The moment, here's what I encourage you to do, if anybody is still ever in those thoughts and you find yourself dealing with that, at the moment you realize, my God, I have not given myself to God, I have not been faithful to God, I'm not giving my thoughts to God at all, I've been so busy, this, that, and the other, for whatever reason. At that moment, don't run and hide. Believe God. Did God start a work in you? Did he also say he would finish it? So did God leave you, or did you venture off the path? Is God still there? Is the spiritual work of God still there? So if you would just get back to where you left off, would God still be there? And the physical life that you think you've missed out on would be a blip gone. You'd be returned unto the Lord. And I've learned one thing about the Lord. He doesn't leave. He doesn't leave. Now I'm putting this in my speech is in a manner of the way people approach it, is how I'm addressing this. It makes more sense to us. But if he's the life giver, every word he gives us is full of life. If I'm a life giver, every word I give you is full of life. Now, is that how we're thinking? Because I've been working on this for a while. Working to convince you that you're more than just an earthly person. Working to convince you that you are spiritual beings. That you are spiritual inwardly and even outwardly. Spiritual, because the mind and the heart and the being and the nature is spiritual. So everything you become is spiritual. And that to me is awesome. It's awesome. And here, so read this. If we read, matter of fact, let me keep reading for a moment. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, that makes sense. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's exciting. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And I keep looking at these verses. I'm going to read one more. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. Now, is that cool? Is that the word of the Lord? So how many of you have been asleep at times? Are you waking up? Are you waking up? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm waking up, man. And some could say, I'm awake. I'm awake. I'm awake. And you know, do you think of being awake as one who is fully resurrected? Is that when you think about awake? Or is it possible that there are even progressions of being awake? Because are you awake so that you can see your sin? You'd have to be, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're going to discern your sin, you got to be in some form of being awake, right? So my point is to say that when you become awake, you're going to go on a journey. And when you become awake, you're going to go, oh my gosh, I'm a child of God. I should repent now. And you do. I'm awake. I'm a child of God. I should have faith. I need to be baptized. I need to be resurrected. I need to be faithful to the Lord. See how this awakeness begins to cause you to change your life. And so is it possible that some are more awake than others? Yeah. Yeah. But listen, by all means, be awake. Wake up to something. Wake up to something. Like, be awake enough to say, I need to be in the house of God, man. Be awake to that. Be awake to, I'm going to be faithful to God. At some point in my life, I'm awake to something. And then the mystery will be over eventually. And you know what? The mystery that will leave you? Being awake will be one with Christ. Because here's the thing. We go, am I one with Christ? But I still have sin. Jesus didn't have sin. Don't worry. Are you being baptized into him? You are. And that's why baptism is such a spiritual thing. Because in a physical sense, you go down to the lake and dunk. And you come back up. And as many people have said, you realize that didn't fix everything, did it? The physical act. But, you know, there are levels of beliefs. I think Gary said, if I'm not mistaken, Gary, you said on a Sunday recently, you talked about you were baptized, it didn't do anything for you. I think you said it that way. I was baptized 3 times. And that's because, you know, as a kid, and then when you get older, I understand it better. I really want to do this again. It was conscience, you know. When I got to Bible school, then it wasn't baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It was baptized in the name of Jesus. And I was like, okay, well, this is Jesus' name Bible school. So, heck yeah, I'm going to get baptized in Jesus' name. So, I got baptized again. This time, though, I was hot after God. So at 20 years old, hot after God, when I come out of that water, I thought I was fixed for good. I come out of that water and I thought, dear God, I am a new man. I believed it 100%. It wasn't until a couple weeks later that I realized that I still had sin working. I had to figure that part out. But you couldn't have convinced me otherwise that day. I have thoughts, man. I could go back to where I was and how I thought, man, really. It did. It affected me. The power of belief is something else, isn't it? But still to this day, I look back at that and I go, thank God for that. Now I know it a little further in that now that baptism is God is putting me into him continually. But it's not just into him, it's into new understandings. New heavens, new earths, new images, new places in God. See, so every time you're being baptized and not just into a new man. Oh, I'm just one new man. No, you're being put into the host of heaven. So imagine that. Imagine being baptized into the angels of God and then having the like-mindedness of them. Now, I don't want to get off the rails here and throw you off, but I'm saying, is there more to just the simplicities of this things? The more we wake up, the more we see. Isn't that cool? And therefore, it'll be like all things are made new to us, like the noonday. And you know the parable of the noonday. The sun is at its peak. I don't even know if that's actually accurate. But at the noonday, it's about right. It's overhead, and here we are. I can see clearly. And therefore, being awake as from the life giver. What an exciting thing to believe in. And so Jesus being resurrected, was he given power and dominion and sat on the right hand of God and had power over all heaven and earth? Now I want you to listen closely to what I'm teaching you here today. If Jesus is the life giver, he has dominion over heaven and earth, has power over all principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places. He is the one, the Son of God. And you're in him as a life giver? Does that make you in your consciousness today? Is it possible that you can be that same life giver and have that same type of authority working in you as dominion over the earth, over the principalities that work in you, the spirits that tried to deceive you? Isn't it possible? Not even counting, Tim, like you said, sin. If you have life in you, you've overcome sin. You're overcoming sin. Because there's, as you can see, there's progressions in everything, aren't there? But that's only because in the earth. How many understand what I mean by that? There's progressions because you're earthly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does Jesus in heaven, does he have to grow up or is he grown up? But in the earth, did he have to grow up? Yeah, because that's the way God made the earth. So see, in the earth, does it matter that you grow up in spiritual things? Yeah. But when you put away childish things and become a man, so to speak, and you begin to live in the fullness of Christ, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. That's the life giver we're talking about. And can you exceed to that consciousness in your lifetime here? Can you? Wouldn't it be possible? Let's read something else in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me see what this is. Ephesians 2. He's actually in chapter 1, he was dealing with everything I was just kind of talking about. Chapter 2, let me know when you got that up there. Wave at me. That was quick. What does that say?
And you has quickened.
I can't even hear you guys. I'm going to have to read it myself. It was just Megan. Megan, talk louder, Megan.
No. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins.
And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you know, it's interesting that in this version, who were quick, is that the exact words? Hath he quickened is italicized. So they added it in there. But the point is it's justified because in verse 5, actually I could read that, it says that very thing. So they added it just for context. You, who he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you who were dead in trespasses and sins, look at verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Uh-oh, everybody listen. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, let's clarify something here. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. Did everybody say? Somebody say, in times past. In the past, I was in sin. Are you getting this? In the past, I was in sin. Now, is that my testimony? Is that your testimony? Because this whole thing about I'm still in sin and I don't know how to overcome it, that is some major, major crap. Don't get me going, because I'll say some other stuff. That is crazy talk right there. Because we have been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we know how to overcome sin, Keith? Yes, sir, we do. So to keep saying, I'm still in sin, I'm still in sin, I'm still in sin, that is to deny the very blood of Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm up here preaching to you to say, stop saying you're in sin. Because I made a covenant with you a month back recently that said, I'm not dead in sin. I'm dead to sin and alive in Christ. Did we not make that agreement? Did we not make the agreement that I'm risen with Christ and I seek those things above? Did we make that covenant? Yes, we did. And you don't want to break covenant. You don't want to break a covenant now. Remember last week I told you, stop telling God what you're going to do? Because if you're a liar, then, ooh, bad for you. But a covenant, you do it. You don't just say it. You do it. You act on it. You work it. So we made a covenant. Is this the same thing? In my past, I was in sin. I walked according to the course of the world, the mindset of the world. I followed the world, the prince of the power of the air worked in me because I was disobedient. I mean, that shows you Adam and Eve right there, doesn't it? Did his words get in them? And now he became a prince in their air. And they lived and breathed the imagination of a serpent. Have you ever walked that way? According to the lies and destruction and sin? Oh, man. That was my past. Oh, boy. That's exciting. That was my past. And some, hey, however you do this, if today starts your past, fine. Because 1 minute ago is my past. Or could be, is what I'm saying, right? Right now, I'm following the resurrection. Right now, I'm following Jesus. Oh, I got to keep reading. My 10 minutes is almost up. I got 9 more minutes, and my 10 minutes will be up. Look at this now, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now that doesn't mean that I'm a child of wrath, so I'm going to go around committing wrath or putting wrath out. That means that I was set to be or to receive the wrath of the Lord. So if I'm a child of wrath, remember Paul talks about the day of wrath coming upon the wicked? Well, if I'm a child of wrath, that means I'm part of the wicked, so therefore is the wrath going to come on me? I'm not a child of wrath, are you? The wicked is. I'm not with the wicked. Me on the Lord's side. You on the Lord's side? We on the Lord's side. So we're not of wrath. We're of resurrection. See, I'm telling you now, this isn't just makeup stuff. I don't just get up here and make this stuff up and say it. This stuff works, man. I'm telling you, I am talking from the depths of my heart. This is the kind of thoughts I think in nonstop. We're of the resurrection. Sin is of the past. And all of a sudden, say sin gets revealed to me today at 3:04 p.m. and God visits me and shows me my sin. At 3:04 and 1 second, I'm a new creature. And my sins have been overcome and forgiven because God just revealed it and repentance is already working. Why? Because life giver. Isn't that awesome? Now tell me, how long does it take you to overcome sin when God reveals it? I'll tell you what, here's an interesting thing. Let's say God shows you a sin. I've heard this for, I still don't know how long I've been pastor. 15 years I've heard this. 15 years I've heard the same conversation over and over. And I used to say it to Rick years ago, but I've heard it over and over where a person sits down and says, I finally see what I've been doing wrong. The fact that you had to come tell it to me 3 weeks after you discerned it and you're still thinking about it and absorbed in it and feeling the pressure of it and haven't overcome it, you haven't been forgiven, have you? And yet, if the life giver's there and he reveals it to you, move on. Move on past that sin. That sin is past, not present. Now, if you want to get up and give a testimony that you're not walking in it, fine. But when we still have to talk about it and ask questions, have we yet understood? So we haven't repented yet fully, have we? I'm saying let's learn how to repent. Because repentance, bam, like that. Almost done. Look at this. Verse 4. But God, after we have been all of these things in the past, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. Quickened us. Made us alive. By grace are you saved. Well, he had to put that in there because you wouldn't do it without grace. Grace has to work there. But here's the point. I was dead in sin, and I had a life-giving moment. And I overcame that sin. That sin became my past. And then, John, I had another moment, life-giving moment. And there's another sin got revealed, and I put that in the past. And then another life-giving moment. Because let's face it. How many life-giving moments can you have in Jesus Christ? I hope you have them a lot. A lot. Because I'll tell you, as you meditate in the things of the Lord, you'll be walking around your house, and it's the funniest thing. I have learned that the meditation, and I didn't even believe this was possible years ago, honest to God. There was so much sin present, you just don't even believe this is even possible. But now I know it's true because it happens a lot, is you're meditating quite a bit in and out of the things of God. You're doing work, but then you're still thinking. You got thoughts of God, different things. And just out of the blue, bam, like you're doing something else. I'm taking out the trash and bam, life-giving moment. It's like, my God, how come I never saw that? Thank you, Lord. And he just made me alive in an understanding of something I didn't understand, or made me alive in a thought that I didn't discern, and it caught. and made me alive to a higher place of wickedness that I didn't see, or made me alive to the revelation of Jesus in a greater place, or made me alive to a part of heaven I didn't understand. Different things like that. Don't you want to have life-giving moments nonstop? I do too. And therefore, I'll give you the secret to having them. You ready for it? Don't hate reproof. Don't run from instruction. Love it, love it, love it. And jump up and down and praise God that God loved you as a son of God, as daughters of God, as the family of God. And if you treat God that way, and you treat yourself that way, God will change you. And you'll realize every doctrine, every reproof, every correction, and every instruction in righteousness will be a life-giving moment. That was in Timothy. Every one of those will be a life-giving moment to you. And you know what you'll do? You'll be changed. You'll be changed. So I'm after something here, and I've always been after something with you guys, okay? I want to change the way you think about yourself. And it's not a mind over matter type of thing. It's not like, oh, if you say it, it's got to be true. You know? That's not going to happen all the time, does it? It just doesn't. I want to put such a word of God in you that you believe it so much that God just keeps working in you, growing you up. To you, you see things in a whole new light. And here's what I do when I talk to people. I point out where we've grown. I want you to see where you have grown. Like, for example, if you come to me, Amanda, 2 years ago and you say something to me, 2 years later, you've grown, we won't acknowledge that. You know why? Because you don't always see it, do you? So if you see it, do you rejoice in it? Then you walk away going, ha, how about that? I did grow. I am overcoming the wicked one. I am forgiven of sin. And so the value of life givers in our church, that's the value of life givers. Because life givers don't gossip. Life givers don't, what's the Bible call it? Tell bearer? Tattletale is what we call it. Life givers don't destroy one another. Life givers don't hurt one another. Life givers edify. Life givers build up. Life givers resurrect each other. Is that not what we want to do in the gospel? So what if we had a whole church full of life givers? That'd be pretty great. That'd be pretty great. It'd be pretty God, wouldn't it? It'd be a great church. So will we today stand and say, I'm a life giver? I want to be a life giver. Let's do it then. Let's be a life giver. We're life givers, right? Don't forget it. These prayers today that we say and we do and we commit to ourselves, we're walking in them. Keith provoked us Monday night, man, about being. That was good. Keith provoked us how to be life givers, didn't he? If you were listening online, went after us a little bit. So be that. Be what God says we are.